City. We're having a Thanksgiving meal night for a lot of our students because next weekend doesn't work because we're also taking students to ICOM. So there's just a lot of really cool things happening and a lot of great stuff. And in no small part, Martell Christian Church is no small part to what we do. It's a very big part. You guys have been very supportive of us, both in verbal encouragement and in financial support, and in just all the ways that you have supported our ministry. And so I just wanted to start off by saying thank you, and I'm really happy and I'm really proud to be here. And I was asked to share a little bit with you today, and I kind of got free rein, which as a preacher is the best and the worst thing, because I get to say what I want, and you guys gave me permission to, but I also have to pick from all the different things that I think God is trying to tell me. And there's one thing that God's really been trying to show to me over the past year, and it's this story of a guy named Jonah. And we're going to get to Jonah in just a minute, but I've been thinking about this passage a lot, because I think God's been placing a lot about love in my life recently. I'm 24, almost 25 years old, and I bought a dog last year. Yes, I'll show you pictures afterwards. He is a 1.5-year-old corgi, so he is just the cutest little guy. His name is Cheddar, and he has all my heart, and he's just the cutest little friendliest guy. He's really there when I need him, and I'm engaged. I'm getting married at the end of December. We're 6 weeks away. 7 weeks away from yesterday, sorry. And so that's a really exciting time for me to be in. Last weekend, a week ago today, we had the bridal shower. Or a week ago yesterday, we had the bridal shower. So it's just a really fun time of everybody celebrating love. And sometimes that means, hey, we love that you love, and here's a toaster. And I think that's always a weird time. But it's a really exciting time for Abby and I, not just because toasters, but because we just get to embrace and celebrate the people that we love. And those of you that are married, you know that it's hard when you find out the people that you want to celebrate your love with you. So we did our best to trim down a very small list of 433 people to invite. So it's okay. It's right after Christmas, so we figured half of them won't make it anyway. But we wanted them to be a part of the celebration. And if 433 people showed up, we would be overwhelmed and overjoyed. And if more did, we would be overwhelmed and overjoyed. I just don't know how we would pay for it. But but that's a little bit of what's going on in my life right now. I love my job. I love the city I live in. And I just love everything going on with me. In my life right now, in my relationship with God. I graduated from Lincoln Christian University with a bachelor's degree in youth and family ministry 2 years ago in August 2017, and this August I graduated with a master's in spiritual formation, also from Lincoln Christian University. So God is just teaching me all the different ways to connect with Him and the ways that I can help people connect with Him as well. And that's what really the message that I want to share a little bit today is just about love. I preached on love on Tuesday to our college students. I don't always preach, but this was just one of the ones that I happened to. I preach about four times a semester, twice at University of Iowa, once at Iowa State, and once at University of Northern Iowa. And we always go through this, we always go through a certain text. And this year we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and I figured I like love. I want to talk about love, because we got to that 1 Corinthians 13 passage where love is patient and love is kind and all those things that we've probably heard 20 times before at weddings or outside of weddings, but probably weddings. And I got to talk a little bit about what love actually is. But what I did is I didn't talk about all the things that love means in a positive way. We talked about love being patient, love being kind, but really what we talked more about is when love is not patient, when love is not kind. And when 1 Corinthians 13 says love never ends, but we know experiences in our life where love does end. The reason why we talked about this is because it's important to understand that God's love for us is different than the love that we have for one another. That love being patient, love being kind, love never ending, that is talking about God's love specifically for us instead of our love for one another, because we experience hurt, we experience pain. And I talked about a couple examples that are going to tie into what we talk about today, but I have a lot of broken relationships in my life, as I'm sure many of you do. It's a common part of being human. It's a common part of relationships today. I have a dad. I told you I'm 24, almost 25 years old. I have a dad that I have a good relationship with him. Him and my mom are both married. I wouldn't say good relationship. I'd say okay relationship. Him and my mom are still married. They have been my entire life. I'm the youngest of four children. I'm like I said, I'm almost 25. I'm about to get married, and I don't know that I've ever heard my dad tell me the words "I love you," which is really hard. I have a sister that, for all intents and purposes, is not my sister. She is not one of the 433 people invited to my wedding, nor is her husband, nor her kids. I have some people that have hurt my fiance in the past that I just don't really care for. When I was in college, I was dating a different girl that meant a lot to me at the time, and there was people that had specifically hurt her, and that is just the worst, because it's one thing if you hurt somebody, if you hurt the self, but it's another thing if you hurt the people that you love. And I don't know how I'd react if somebody decided today that they were going to hurt Abby. Abby's my fiance, by the way. I've been thinking about this one a lot recently, because about a year ago I had to kick out a roommate, which is never a good thing, and I'm a really tolerant person. If you spend any time with me, you'll understand that. I'm the last person that's going to be aggressive or assertive, and so for me to ask somebody to get out of my house was really hard, and was definitely long overdue, but it was about a year ago, and it caused a lot of pain, it caused a lot of hurt. It wound up ruining a lot of relationships that I had, not just with him, but with other people. And gosh, it's really hard to deal with these situations. It's really hard to deal with these broken relationships. And I think that Jonah, specifically God, through the story of Jonah, has some things to tell us about love. And this is what God has been showing me through him this year. So first things first, we need to talk a little bit about who is Jonah. So Jonah is this person, if you haven't seen the VeggieTales movie, he's this person who is a prophet. He's a minor prophet, which means that he is he's somebody who God has sent a message to the people of Israel. This is before Jesus comes. So when Israel is a nation, when Israel is a body governed by a king, and Israel is in a time of being scattered, they're in a time of Israel has been displeasing to God, so there's a split, there's a divide in the kingdom, there's Israel and there's Judah, this is just a time of pretty much chaos in the Bible. The history narrative of the Bible is actually my least favorite to read, just because I hate reading the same thing 3-4 times, and I feel like whenever I read those times, but every time I come across these stories of Jonah and these stories of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and not only as their prophecy books, but when you come across them in the other books, it winds up becoming some of my favorite moments in the Bible. And so Jonah gets sent this message, and he says, you have to go and you have to preach to Nineveh. But we do know a little bit about Jonah before this book of Jonah. The book of Jonah in my Bible is only 2 pages long. It's only 4 chapters. It's one of the shortest books of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but there's a lot to unpack here, and I'm actually going to cheat. They said, come preach a message, and I have 3 for you, but I promise we still won't go. You know, I'm not going to give you an hour and a half. I'll give you maybe 20 minutes, 30 minutes, something like that, but I think there's 3 main points to Jonah, and I think that all 3 of them are for very different people in the audience tonight, and I think they're all 3 equally important to share, but we come across Jonah. We first encounter Jonah not in the book of Jonah, but in 2 Kings, if you see on the screen. So Jonah's tasked, I have that up on the screen. The word of the Lord came to him, and he said, you have to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me. So that's Jonah's task. That's what the story of Jonah is all about, Jonah 1 through 4. And like I said, it's not our first encounter. In 2 Kings 14 to 25, this is talking about King Jeroboam the second, and then you can see Jonah, son of Amittai, is mentioned again. So Jonah would have been ministering to the people under the reign of King Jeroboam the second, and would have been roughly about 786 to 746 BC in the nation of Israel. And King Jeroboam, the one thing you really need to know about him is that he's very aggressive in his military policy. He's very patriotic, he's very nationalist, and not that there's anything wrong about that, and this is not a message about our current political climate, but because back in the day, being aggressive, especially militaristically, and patriotic and nationalist were very different than what they look today. They would have been very brutal, they would have been very aggressive. It would have been something that I don't think any of us would have supported, but Jonah was supporting this King Jeroboam. He was supporting this aggressive military policy. He was very patriotic. He was very nationalistic. He was very aggressive. And so just by Jonah's association with King Jeroboam II, we know that Jonah's call to preach against Nineveh, Jonah should have been the last person called. Now, let's unpack that for just a little bit more, too, because you have to understand what the city of Nineveh is. So the city of Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Maybe you've heard of the Assyrian Empire because it's a really powerful empire back in the day. It's one of the largest of all times, but it's quite possibly the most brutal. I had a slide here that initially talked about what Assyrian Empire did to people, but there are maybe some too young eyes to see some of that stuff. So I'll just try to give you a little bit of a glimpse of that stuff. The Assyrians would do things such as decapitate people and elevate their heads on poles and make their loved ones carry them around when they defeated them in battle. When defeating an enemy, they would cut off one arm and both legs, and then so they could shake their hand, the enemy's hand, in mockery as they were lying on the floor and bleeding out. One last example is when they would capture people and kill them, they would skin them and then hang their skins on the outside of the city wall as a message for brutality and aggression. By all means, Assyria would have been a terrorist state today. It would have been on the front page of every news outlet that you see. And I apologize if that was a little brutal, but we need to understand that the Assyrians are the worst of the worst. They are quite possibly the worst people in existence. A modern-day equivalent for what Jonah's task is for preaching to the city of Nineveh against it were to be if God were to call a rabbi in 1941 Nazi Germany to preach against the Nazis. That's about what God is telling Jonah to do, at least in terms of stakes. So Jonah is literally the last person that God should have sent, because he is telling Jonah, this person who supported King Jeroboam II's aggressive military policy, to preach against Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which they couldn't have been bigger enemies. Assyria and Israel could not have been more far apart. And Jonah was called to preach against them. One other thing why Jonah doesn't really make a lot of sense is because the prophet Nahum is another prophet. He actually prophesies before Jonah's prophecy, and he preaches against the city of Nineveh. And so Jonah's thinking to himself, well, if I do go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, wouldn't I be contradicting God? Wouldn't a successful mission only destroy God's promises and prove Nahum to be a false prophet, or prove myself to not succeed and therefore also be a false prophet? So these ideas get into Jonah's head, and that's not actually the case at all, because Nahum was given a message for a very specific purpose, and Jonah's purpose is very different, and that is a whole nother sermon about intentions and about how God can use people at different points in different times. But that is an excuse that Jonah had, because what Jonah did is instead of going to Nineveh to preach the message, he wound up fleeing the exact opposite direction. He decided to go to Tarshish. He decided to go, if Nineveh is east, he decided to travel as far west as he possibly could. And he decided to run. He got on a boat. He found some sailors that were trying to make their way to Tarshish, and he got on this boat, and he said, he told them, I just want to, here's some money, I'm just gonna be a stowaway, and you just take me to wherever you're going, as long as it's the opposite direction of Nineveh. And so these sailors, they wound up taking him in, and a couple days in, we're still in Jonah 1, not even before verse 6, but Jonah's in the deck, And the ship is rocking, and there's a storm that the sailors weren't anticipating, and the boat is about to be capsized, and Jonah's still just sleeping. He's still sleeping in the bunks, and the sailors are trying to figure out what on earth they can do. They think that they've got their gods angry, and so they try to do whatever they can to make their gods happy with them again. They start casting lots to find out who's responsible for the calamity. They try doing sacrifices. They try throwing things overboard. They try praying. They try doing everything they possibly can. And meanwhile, Jonah's just sleeping. Because Jonah knows that he's the reason, he's responsible for this. So they cast lots and they find out that Jonah is the reason for this. And they ask him, why are you making all this trouble for us? And he answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And that statement alone terrified them. It absolutely terrified them. And this isn't even the God that they worship. And they ask, what have you done? And the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And they asked Jonah, what should we do to you? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? See, the story of Jonah is a story that where there is sin, where there is disobedience from God, there is a storm attached to it. And so Jonah's choice to disobey God's direct order has a literal storm attached to it. And the other part about storms, the storms don't affect just me. When Iowa City floods, it doesn't just flood my house. It floods the house next to mine. It floods the house across the street. It floods the house a mile away. Each storm affects other people than us. And these sailors are having to deal with Jonah's storm. And their response, read this response with me. Instead, their men did the best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, the Lord, have done as you please. See, what Jonah did is he said, you have to throw me overboard if you want to be safe. And they didn't want to do that because they knew that Jonah would die. Because they're in the middle of the ocean. There's no way that Jonah would have survived this. And they really, really, really don't want to do that. So instead, they try to row to land. But they come to the only conclusion that the only thing that they can do is to throw Jonah overboard. And so they say, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. You cannot hold us accountable for killing this man. For you have pretty much commanded that this is our only option. And the interesting thing about this story, the story of Jonah, is that the sailors wind up being more obedient to God than Jonah ever is. And they wind up trying to save innocent people's lives more than Jonah is. They are more righteous than Jonah. These people that don't even worship the same God wind up worshiping him more than a prophet of God. They still don't want to throw him overboard. Yet they do. Jonah's private faith does him no public good because Jonah's call to be a prophet, he chooses to ignore that when it comes time to be public. And all he does is wind up putting people in harm's way, and people wind up getting hurt, and the ship winds up getting somewhat destroyed because of that. And as soon as they throw Jonah overboard, the sailors go away and they make it to their destination and everything is fine. And then Jonah is swallowed up by a whale, and inside the whale he has, a prayer that he says. That in a way also, Jonah says a prayer here, which sounds nice. It's sometimes a praise psalm. It's sometimes a repent of distress. It's sometimes a repeat of deliverance. And sometimes it's a vow of praise. But the one thing that Jonah's prayer never has is an apology. Jonah never admitted any wrong. And so because of that, his prayer is not fulfilling to what it should have been. Jonah is not a righteous person. He has a book of the Bible named after him, but just because somebody is in the Bible does not necessarily mean there's somebody that we should try to mimic. And generally, it's okay to try to mimic somebody, but the story of Jonah, especially when we watch that VeggieTales movie or we read the story in Sunday school, we hear it. We hear about the story of Jonah who tries to run from God and he gets swallowed by a fish and he has a total change of heart and he goes and he follows God's plan, and so he winds up being okay in the end. But I'm telling you, that's not the case. That's not what the Bible actually says, because we are only halfway through the story of Jonah. But I want to stop and I want to give one message, because Jonah is trying to run away and it winds up hurting so many people for what God has called him to do. And if he would have just gone to Nineveh in the first place, everything would have been okay. But his disobedience leads to the destruction and the harm of himself and others. So the first message that I have for you tonight, maybe this is the one you need to hear, it's why are you running from what God is calling you to do? I sometimes like to just say, why are you running from God? But I think getting more specific is sometimes the way that we need to do. God specifically calls Jonah to preach against the Ninevites, and Jonah chooses to disobey that. It's what Jonah's purpose is in this time. And he's running away, and it winds up hurting so many people. Whereas, again, I just said, if you'd have just done it, it would have been okay. So what is that thing that God is calling you to do that you're disobeying him, that you're running from it? Maybe it's finding a new place to serve in the church, or maybe it's finding somebody to love. Maybe it's a neighbor that just moved in that doesn't know anybody yet. Maybe it's I don't know what your situation might be. Maybe God's been trying to call you to something, for foster care or adoption, and for some reason you said no. So why are you running from what God is calling you to do? So Jonah gives this prayer. He gives no apology, so he really doesn't even have much repentance. And this fish winds up spitting him out after he has this prayer. And Jonah goes to Nineveh. He eventually decides, all right, look, if you're going to let me out of this fish, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll do what you said, because otherwise I'm just going to die in this fish. And he makes it to Nineveh, and he preaches this really powerful sermon. It's in Jonah 3, verse 4. He goes to Nineveh, and he says, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. In Hebrew, that's 5 words, shortest sermon ever. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I wish this sermon was 5 words, but unfortunately, you have me, not Jonah. And I speak English, not Hebrew. So 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Overthrown could also be translated to transformed or destroyed. This overthrowing is not a peaceful way. This is not a way of simply just saying, oh, there's going to be a change in leadership and everything's going to be roses and daisies. This is chaos and destruction and terror. But Jonah's message in the initial voice from God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come up before me. There is no marker that 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. There is no marker of total destruction. There is just preach against it. There's preach against their way of living. But the immediate reaction of the Ninevites is that they believe God. This sermon that Jonah gives, there's this word that I grew up with using that I won't repeat here, but it's when you do something, but you only do it to the half extent. I think you guys can know the word that I'm thinking of. My parents used it a lot for when I would vacuum the house, but because I wouldn't do a great job. But Jonah gives this sermon, and he kind of does that here. He kind of only does about half it. He goes in, he says five words, kind of as a way of, sure, I've checked the box, and God can be good with me, and I've done it, so he can't put me in a fish anymore. I can go back to living my life of comfort. So the sermon really isn't genuine. His sermon is something that he doesn't really care about. But the immediate response for the Ninevites, verse 8, that's that middle one, the king declared, let everyone call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. It's a pretty radical change for the Assyrians, who I told you about some of their practices earlier. This is a pretty drastic 50-50 change. It's a response that can only come from God's mercy. Because they are so afraid of him, they're so afraid of God, that they choose to respond in favor of him, and then God will show his mercy. So Jonah's sermon, Jonah's response is to do it only as a check mark, to do it not with the fullest intent. The response of the king is to do it in accordance with God's mercy, and God's response is mercy. In verse 10, when God saw what they have done, they turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Now, this is a great message, because the Assyrians were one of the worst people ever, and sometimes when I feel not so great, I can just remember that at least I wasn't an Assyrian, and God loved them so God can love me. But that's maybe a message, but that's not one of the ones I wanted to give today. But this is good news, because if God can forgive the Ninevites, if God can forgive the Assyrians, then he sure can forgive me. He sure can forgive you. But Jonah has a really interesting response to God's mercy. Jonah chapter 4 might be one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because of what it talks about. To Jonah, everything about God's mercy seems wrong, and he gets angry. And he prays to the Lord in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, this middle section right here, "I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." Maybe that sounds familiar, maybe not. It's from Exodus 34, chapter 6, where Moses is declaring this really intricate core part of the Jewish faith to these people, where he is saying, "God, you are merciful and you are gracious, you are compassionate, you are slow to anger, and you are rich, you are abounding in love." And when Jonah says this, he is not saying it out of affirmation of who his God is. He's saying it out of mockery. Can you sense the sarcasm that Jonah is getting about by saying this? He's saying, "I tried to avoid this because I knew that you're good and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity, and I didn't want that." He's mocking God. He's throwing God's rules back in God's face and saying, "I don't like that." And so he says, he believes this so much that he proclaims, "Take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He's so angry that God chooses to forgive the Ninevites that he doesn't even want to live. And in 4:4, the Lord replies, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah goes and he sits down east of the city. He finds shelter. He sits in shade under a tree, or he sits in shelter, and the God provides a tree for it to grow and give shade for Jonah to ease his head for discomfort, because Jonah was pretty hot-headed, so a little shade can do some good for that. And at dawn the next day, God provides a worm and that chews the plant and it withers, and the sun rises and God provides a scorching heat and a wind and the sun that is even more on fire than it was before. I don't know about you, but I think dry heat is the worst kind of heat that there is. If you've ever been to Arizona, you know what that is. I went two years ago with some CCFers, and it's so awful. It's kind of the worst, because at least with wet heat, like, you, it doesn't feel as hot as it is, or you're sweating to get away from to kind of counteract that. Your body is counteracting that. Where if you're in dry heat, you just get sunburn. I got sunburn on my scalp, and that's just about as worse as it gets. And so God provides Jonah with this shade and then takes it away as a message to Jonah. And Jonah says again, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah replies, "It is. I am so angry that I wish I was dead." And those are the last words we ever have recorded of Jonah. He doesn't appear later in the Bible. The text goes on a little bit more, but it just says what the Lord's response is. Talks about God's condemnation of Jonah's attitude towards them. But the last words that Jonah ever says is, "I am so angry, I wish I was dead, and it is right for me to be angry that you would have mercy on the Ninevites." See, the problem with Jonah is that he wants his own version of God that doesn't exist. He wants a God that is going to be wrathful, that's going to be angry, that is going to punish the Assyrians, that is going to punish the Ninevites. But that's not who God is. He has this wrong depiction of God. And so this is message number two, is what wrong image of God are you holding on to that doesn't exist? A God of wrath, a God of no compassion, a God of no mercy, a God that isn't love, a God that punishes for the sake of punishing, a God that is not slow to anger, that is not gracious and compassionate, a God that is not who the Bible tells us this is. For those of you that are in the youth study, that are learning about who God is, I hope that you can see who God is, because what Jonah's depiction of God is not God. I did an 18-week study on who God is with the young adults when I did my internship in Springfield, Illinois. And what we determine is God is love, and God is Jehovah, which means I am, which means God simply is, and because he is all-powerful. We did sermons on God being gracious, God being merciful, God being compassionate. We did all these different studies. We talked about God as holy. We did the three big omni words, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, which means all-powerful, all-knowing, and I'm blanking right now. Present, yes. Sorry, I didn't intend on saying that. So, thank you. So we talked about all these things that God is, and we talked about God being love, and what Jonah's view of God is not a God of love. If you need proof that God is love, then go to 1 John 4. John writes a whole chapter just about God is love, and he says the whole thing over and over again. The amount of times you can see John writing God is love is overwhelming, and it's overbearing, and we read that and it's like, okay, I get it, but the point needs to be driven in that God is love, and if God is not love, then if your version of God is not love, then he is not God. And so what wrong image of God are you holding on to that doesn't exist? Because God loves everybody, including Nineveh. And I have to ask this question. Who is your Nineveh? See, Nineveh is the absolute worst enemy of the Assyrians. And so who is your absolute worst enemy? I told you about some of my people that I wouldn't call my dad my enemy, but some of the people that have hurt me in my life is the roommate that I kicked out a year ago, my worst enemy. Is my sister that's not even invited to my wedding because she hurt my family so much. Is she my enemy? Who is your enemy? Who is your Nineveh? And here's the big message that I want to drive home that I think more people in the church need to hear. Is that if you believe in God, then you have to be okay that he loves your enemy just as much as he loves you. I love the message that we talked about in the children's church where Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. But just because Jesus loves me, he also loves you. He also loves you. And he also loves your enemy just as much as he loves you. God does not play favorites. God loves my dad just as much as he loves me. He loves my sister just as much as he loves me. He loves the people that have abused the people that I've loved just as much as he loves me, and he certainly loves the roommate that I kicked out just as much as he loves me. And if we believe in God, if we believe in the God that is merciful and compassionate and can heal and make a nation of wickedness repent, we have to be okay that means that God loves my enemy. We just have to be okay with that, because I believe that God is a God of love and God of forgiveness, but that love and forgiveness does not stop with me, and it doesn't stop with you, and it doesn't stop with your neighbor, and it doesn't stop with the people that go to this church that aren't here this morning. God's love doesn't stop. So whoever your enemy is, we have to be okay with that, even if that means they're sitting in a pew right next to you next week. 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now. God is merciful and loving. And through the story of Jonah, we have to be okay with that. We have to understand that this is just who God is. And if we can't be okay with that, then we can't be okay with God's forgiveness of ourselves. Because God's forgiveness is all-powerful. And it overcomes anything. It overcomes the worst things that I have done. And that means that it overcomes the worst things that my enemy has done. It means that that God loves the worst person in the world just as much as he loves me. As Christians, we need to be okay with that. We need to lean into that. We need to understand that God's forgiveness is so powerful. And maybe that means that your message for today is that you need to call somebody that you hurt, or somebody that hurt you. even if it's just a text that says, hey, I still don't really love what you did, but I do believe that God loves you. Maybe it's reconnecting with a family member. Maybe I need to send a message to my sister saying, hey, I don't love you, but God does, and I want to work on loving you more because God loves you. And it pains me to say that I don't love you. It pains me, my only nephew and niece, that I can't stand to be around. When I think of this question, it's something I haven't wrestled with until I was about 22, just about to graduate college, and I was reading this story, and I couldn't think of any other message to give from Jonah other than God loves my enemy just as much as he loves me. And it's radically changed the way that I think of people. It's radically changed the way that I think of even the worst of us, that I think of my roommate. And this is not an excuse for you to say God loves you so I don't have to. That's a wrong way of interpreting the Bible. It means if we're to be Jesus, then we need to be forgiving as well. And that's true love. That's the love that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, of being patient and kind. The love that never ends. You guys pray with me. God, thank you for being a God who is gracious, who is compassionate, who is slow to anger, and who is abounding in all love, for having a love that is patient and kind, that endures all things, that bears all things, that never ends. God, thank you for loving us in a way that we cannot ever understand. God, thank you for loving even the worst of us, God, because if you can love them, then you can love me as well, and I have done just as many wrong things to hurt you as they have. God, I pray that through the story of Jonah, we can learn to understand how much you love everybody, and that we could be a community built on love rather than hate, and love before all, even the people that we don't want to love. God, you have called us to be your messengers, and you have called us to send the hard messages and to live the hard truths, and I think recently we've let that go a little bit. God, so help us get back to your vision. And let us be your messengers of hope, and of grace, and of mercy. God, thanks for Jonah and his stubbornness, and that by it we can learn, and we can not be as stubborn as him. God, and thanks for this church and the people that are in it, and the impact that they have on the community. It's all these things we pray in thankfulness of your son Jesus and his work on the cross. Amen.